Well, I'll start again. Good morning to everyone on the airwaves and the computer or telephone hookup, and welcome to church services once again here in Valley Springs for Church of God Faithful Flock. Our pastor is Mr. Don Billingsley, and my name is Peter Chavarria. I'm from Stockton, California, and I'm going to be your song leader once again today. So with that, please take your hymnals, brethren, and turn to page number 63 for our first hymn, Sing Songs of Praise to Him.
Timber and the heart, and make a joyful noise. This is a statue and the law God has ordained for us. In the appointed time to keep this due on God's solemn feast. Blow on the trumpet, sing a song. Make joyful noise to God. He has delivered us from sin, saved us from Egypt's land. We cry to God in bondage there. God heard and answered us. From thunder clouds He answered us. Hear, O my people, hear my word. But His own people would not hear, they would not hear His voice. They only wandered under Him, following in their minds. Oh, that my people would obey, walking in my ways. I should have turned them over dust, burn my hand down.
Very good, brethren. I can hear you. Okay, let's go back to page number 61 for our next hymn, Thou Shepherd That Doest Israel Keep. Page number 64. Praise and what? Rise and Judge, Eternal One. After which, Mr. Jack Hansen, one of our deacons, will come out for the opening to give the opening prayer. Page 64.
He In the midst of magistrates, God had a judgment given. This he asks, O Lord, with you, the Son judge, to respect the wicked's voice and the righteous voice. Judge the poor and fatherless, judge them righteously. Earth's foundation has been moved, all in darkness walk. Judges of the earth know not, nor will understand. God has said they are like gods, sons of God most high. When all the meek men and those princes fall, weak hearts fall into the ground, your thoughts fall in sin. At the name of Israel, may be blinded eyes, put them all to shame, O God, have mercy on them. Let men know that you, O Lord, the eternal one, are most high on the earth. Let men know your name. They know not nor understand. They shall die like men.
Thank you, brethren. And now here is our deacon, Mr. Jack Hansen, to give the opening prayer.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are most blessed people being here with you on this holy day. Father, we ask you to be with all your people scattered about, guide and direct them, keep them all safe and healthy. Father, we ask you to be with the leaders of the church, guide and protect them and their families as always. Father, on our journey through life, guide each and every one of us so we may return to you. Father, we've asked these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
And now it's time for the first message this morning here in Valley Springs at church services. And Mr. Joe Duncan, one of our deacons, will give the opening prayer. And Mr. Duncan is from Valley Springs, California.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and good morning, my friends. And we just pray that everything works all right on the phone and computer. Today I'm going to go back to one of the basic doctrines of the church. And it's something I've been thinking about for a while, and it's this is God's law of clean and unclean meats. Before I go into what I grew up on, Marie and I are fortunate enough to buy half a beef up here. It's range-fed, nothing in it, all, no shots, no nothing. And that meat is so different, so clean and unclean meats, it really does make a difference. So I grew up on a farm in Missouri, and our main meat that we had was hog. Almost everything was cooked in lard, and Mom would save the grease, and she'd fry biscuits that night in the grease, the bacon grease. And so we grew up on hog. When I went fishing, I mostly caught, you got it, catfish. and we ate a lot of squirrel. We ate a lot of frog legs, too. And yes, it's true. You put them in the skillet, they do jump. So, why do we eat this? Simply because we didn't know better. We just didn't know better. I can't go on. I can make humorous things about some of that stuff we ate, but it's we didn't know better. We didn't know better. We didn't know God's law of clean and unclean foods. And it says here, I cleaned all this out of my sermonette. I cleaned out of three basic, plus the correspondence course, the seven laws of radiant health, the principles of healthful living. They're all on our website. And is all animal flesh good food? So I printed them off so I could have them here, but it's they are all available on our website. And now that we know better, it's something you can, Marie and I can go to a restaurant, and you can smell, like going once in a great while for breakfast, and you can smell them cooking the bacon, the hog, and it just rancid smell through the whole place. It's something, you wonder how you ever were able to eat it. But anyhow, let's take a look at specific scriptures first. This will be Leviticus 11. 1 to 47. We're not going to read the whole thing, but Leviticus 11, 1 to 47. And it's now the Eternal spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, have a cloven hoof, and choose the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud, or those that have a cloven hoof, the camel, unclean, chews the cud, but does not have a cloven hoof, and the rock hyrax that's in there. Now, what is a rock hyrax? So I looked it up. The hyrax looks like a rodent, but is actually a member of the group of mammals that includes elephants, sea cows, and aardvarks, because it chews a cud but does not have cloven hooves. And the rabbit, it chews a cud. I never paid attention to it, but it does. It chews a cud. Can't eat rabbit. A lot of people back in that country used to eat rabbit also, but it was 1952 or 53, they had some kind of rabbit disease that went around through, and they tell everybody, don't eat rabbit, and which we didn't anyway, but it's, I've tried a lot of other things, that weren't clean, but never tried rabbit. But it didn't matter, they said it all tastes like chicken anyway, so, somebody told me, hey, you ought to try this one time, it tastes like chicken. I said, if it tastes like chicken, I'll just eat chicken, thank you. But it's, there's a lot of things you can eat there. It goes all down through there. And fish. It has to have fins and scales. And it's, I got it in. Is it in here? I think all the different ones are fended off and left it at home. All the different fish. And plus, be careful now. There's a lot of, they used to say, white fish. You can eat white fish. But there's fish out there that's in the market now that I've never heard of. And so I stick to trout, or salmon, or halibut, or cod, haddock, things like this. They say carp is clean, but how many of you have ever ate carp? Yeah, okay, two, three. Thing about carp, it's clean. It is so bony. I'm like, it's carp they say is clean, but I don't care for it. So everything that's in the sea, sea bass and tunas. Well, I mean, we all eat tuna sandwiches. Didn't have tuna, we'd starve to death. A lot of us would, I think. It says whatever those you regard as the abomination to birds. Now, here it's talking about birds. The among birds that shall not be eaten, they are. This is verse 13: the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the crow, stork, a few others. There's stork, I think the heron's in there, a few others out there. And chicken, they say chicken. I always like chicken, turkey, pheasant, duck, goose. and they talk about quail. And I've never tried quail because it just seemed like you'd have to eat it with a pair of tweezers or something like this. It's so small. And dove. Oh, that's right, dove. That's right, dove. And pigeon. Pigeon's clean. And people say, are you kidding? I wouldn't eat pigeon. But it's funny. We have quail, a lot of quail there up around our house. And there's a cute little thing, a little top knot going around there. Just so cute. I can't imagine eating them, you know. They're out there. Plus, they eat their weight in bugs, you know. You keep all them birds and things around. And that's another thing. We started a little upside here. We have all kinds of songbirds that say you can eat. But I put out a seed feeder out there for the birds there in the back of our house. And since I've had it out there for, about 3 months now, amazing how the flies and everything are gone because the birds eat all them things. So it really cleans up the neighborhood. So anyhow, but that's not to try to make anything light of this, but you have to look what you're eating. Read the Bible. I tell you, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy, yes, see, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, is that it? Let me see. Deuteronomy. 14. Oops. It talks about deer, gazelle, cow, wild goat. Everything. This gives actually a little more. Ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle. This is Deuteronomy 14, verse 4 and 5. And you may eat every animal with cloven hoof, having the hoof split into two parts, and the choose the cud among the animals. And it's really important that we follow this. Go through, read Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, if you're in doubt. And if you're in doubt about something, you go online. I'll tell you, that computer has everything on it. You go in there and amazing everything that it has on there. Now, most there you'll see, but you know, God made everything clean. He made everything clean because Peter was told that it's what a lot of the churches hang their hats on. That Peter said most often the scripture used to claim this. Support this claim in Acts 10, starting verse 9. So turn to Acts 10, verse 9. Acts 10, verse 9. Let's see. Let's start. Let's go back a little bit. Let's just start at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms, charitable gifts, generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Talk about where he was lodging at, and the angel soon went along. The next day, as he went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. This is verse 9. About the sixth hour, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open up and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descended to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into the heavens. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision meant, so he didn't believe it. He said, it can't be because, you know, I've never eaten this stuff. There must be a reason behind it. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. It's funny, the church of the world never read on past that little bit. While Peter thought about the vision, The Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation and among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house. So it goes on down here. It's come down in verse 26. 25 is Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up. I myself am also a man. As he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, For what reason have you sent for me? Then it goes on down through. But that's what God sent this vision down so he could see that all men, and it's not nothing to do with food, nothing to do with the meat we eat, it's that all men were cleaned up, that they could go. And Peter learned that there were Gentiles commonly considered unclean by Jews of that day calling upon him. He eventually came to understand the point of the vision he received. Let's see. And a few other scriptures. Let's turn to Leviticus 7:26 about what's clean and unclean. 7:26. Oh, 7:26. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwelling, whether of bird or beast. Another thing about that half of beef we bought, when they butchered it, they bled it, let it hang in the locker for 2 weeks before they even cut it up for us. And if you cook that meat, there's no blood whatsoever. You buy stuff at the store, and the red stuff running out of it all the time, and it's just they've never bled them properly. Another thing, our granddaughter was, and somebody had given a cow that had been hit by a car, and broke the legs, and they butchered. I said, don't eat it. Why? I said, because of the trauma of that, the blood all set to the meat, and you can't eat it. That's why, in the Bible, I told her, in the Bible, Israelites couldn't eat that. Gentiles could. But the Israelites couldn't eat the dead like that. I explained to you why. When the sudden shock, the trauma, the blood all goes into the meat, the muscle. So that's why if something's been killed, you don't eat it. And you have to kill them properly and correctly. Let's see. How we dissect. One other thing about there. I've not. Go back to just a second. All manners of, see, that was there. One other thing I said, all flying insects, I missed that one. Always got to talk about this. That creep on all fours shall be an abomination. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. Grasshopper, cricket, locust, two different kinds of locusts they talk about. That's in Leviticus 11, verse 21 through 23. And I have to say, I thankfully have not been hungry enough yet to eat a grasshopper. I might consider it possible. The locusts I've seen over in Kenya, they're about the size of my thumb. They're great, huge. But a cricket, you know, cricket's always in dark, damp places. You know, I can't. Cricket, I'd go for a grasshopper, I think, before I would a cricket, but I don't. I've not been that. I was telling Maria, I said, thankfully, we haven't been that hungry yet. So God's law concerning the eating of clean and unclean creatures applies forever. God's law never goes away. God like it said in there, I forget the scripture, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And what he put into effect was now and yes, he can always talk about, oh, in the days of Moses, the days of Noah. Why did he? Noah knew about clean and unclean way before Moses, And he took in one pair of unclean animals and seven pairs of clean animals. It says that in the Bible. So another thing you have to think about, I missed it in my conclusion, I'm getting close. It's God's food. In the days, the meat offerings and things that were put given to God, he considered as his meal. Offered made with, it had to be made without defect. And the altar of the eternal was the eternal's table. The food placed on it had to be the type of food that God was willing to consume. Whatever was put on the altar, the table of the eternal was the food of God, and the fire from heaven consumed the offering, and it ascended to God as a sweet smell. And then it goes down, and today the elect of God are God's temple, or the temple of God on earth. Because of this, the law of clean and unclean meats still applies. You can't put something unclean into the temple of God. He wouldn't take it, so it still applies. Like it says here in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, which God has given you, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. I copied that off there, and it's a paraphrase. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. God's children are the temple of the living God. His holy, most holy place is now in his elect children. And says, if one physical curse do come, you know, we look about all the cancer and all the things we, illnesses we have. It says here in Deuteronomy 28, the eternal shall smite you with a consumption, a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, which cancer, smite you with madness, blindness, and astonishment of heart. The eternal shall smite you in the knees and the legs with a sore that cannot be healed, from the sole of your head, foot to the top of your head. That's in Deuteronomy 28, verses 22, 27, 28, and 35 of the King James Version. So in conclusion, my friends, God is the only authority we are to follow when it comes to what is clean or unclean. Not some man or religion that says they can change what God has put into effect. We humans have polluted almost everything we touch. Therefore, read the Bible, go on our website, read the booklets and articles pertaining to what we should eat. And remember, even though the foods we eat are clean, remember how we have polluted our foods for the sake of profit. So always ask God to clean and bless our food before we eat it. And now, enjoy your meals.
Thank you, Mr. Duncan. It was a very good message. When you're talking about the frog legs, it reminded me of an incident that we had at home. This was way back before I got into the church. But anyway, that's for another time. Let's go to page number 33 for our next hymn. Page number 33, Righteous Judge.
God, my God, I sing.
Thank you, brethren. Please be seated. Now it's time for the announcements, and today the announcements are going to be given by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Good morning, everybody. All of you listening in, and appreciate you being with us. We had an excellent Bible study last night again, as usual. And hopefully, I think that basically the numbers I heard, that pretty much everybody was there, and that's great. I'm glad you were. It's something we need to keep touch with, because we're coming in some very tough times, and they're coming faster perhaps than we realize. Very good sermonette. Appreciate that. It reminded me of the two sermons I gave just before. About a month before Worldwide broke apart, before it was announced that all the laws are done away. I gave two sermons back to back on this subject. And showing from a spiritual and a physical point of view what we should eat is in contrast to what we shouldn't. And when that tape was played, some of those people had heard those sermons, they went out that very night. One by one woman says to her children, "You can eat anything you want on the menu." Another went out and he ordered shrimp or whatever it was. It's amazing how quickly things can fade from people's minds when they're deceived. For any of you who have any questions regarding the birds, the insects, or whatever, go to the Bible story. The Bible story, you find it where Mr. Wolverton makes that pretty plain as to what you can, and that is the distinction between them. So, anyway, Peter's story, I guess we'll never hear. Who knows, maybe. You know, people bring up this or that or whatever, and then they stop it. Well, maybe it's going to be long in detail, and they were taking up the sermon time. That's what happened to Bible study in Hobbs, New Mexico a few years ago. I had a woman who had been on a cruise for the Feast of Tabernacles, previous Feast of Tabernacles, and I said, "Perhaps you'd like to tell us all about what happened on your trip." She spent the whole time. So anyway, so sometimes it's hard for some people to know where to draw the line. And I didn't intervene. So anyway, she took care of the Bible study. All about the cruise. Anyway, coming into the announcements, prayers from Mr. Whoop. You know, we had a Mr. Whoop in the Fresno church, Peter J. Whoop. Local elder there, only he has only one F at the end of his name, and Mr. Wolf here, that he has two F's there. So apparently not related, although, you know, you can't tell. I'd like to send out the pastor's comments yesterday about the meaning of names, and sometimes, like my own name, Billingsley, there's so many other names that have, because of a copyist or whatever, they've changed over the time, and so they spell it S-L-Y-S-L-E-A-S-B-Y, and all that, and they all go back to the same spelling. From what I've read, it goes back to the same spelling as my name. So perhaps maybe there is a relationship somewhere down the way. Of course, we know we all go back to Adam and Eve, so that takes care of that one. Anyway, Mr. Wolf and his lovely wife, Betty, we say hello to you, and sorry about the continued problem, Mr. Wolfe. Your legs, atrophy, however you pronounce that, in his legs, it just means that the muscles are pretty much gone on, and so therefore it causes weakness in the legs. And so sometimes if we can be to where we can't really get around like we once did, and because of that our muscles lose their firmness. I find that my own self, that the doctor has said to me, unless you work with it, it's really hard to come back. It's really hard to rebuild those muscles again. So, I find that true, too. Got a note from Connie Cheney yesterday, and her son Billy is having problems with his kidneys. At first, they thought it was kidney stones, and now they think possibly it could be tumors. And so she's requesting prayer from all of us to pray for poor Connie Cheney, and that is her son. And Daniel how do you pronounce it?
Ojo.
O-J-O-U-K. From Tanzania. His son died last night. And so you might remember to pray for a comfort that really can only come from God. And the Feast of Tabernacles is coming up real fast. And so hopefully all of you have made your reservations. If you haven't, you should do so as quickly as possible. And if you have any problems with that, then check with Mr. Duncan, and he'll help you with those. I suppose the information basically is within our website, is it not?
Yes,
we could. Okay. And let's see, I think that pretty much takes care of all the announcements, with the exception of the special music and the sermon today. As we know, this is a third Sabbath. I've spoken the last two times, so Mr. Armstrong is speaking this time, and he certainly fits in with the time in which we're now living, with all these many problems. And I'll tell you, brethren, in reading about some of these things that I got this morning and whatever, it's much closer, and it looks like very, very likely that very soon we'll be in a martial law. And there are any number of them that are understanding that. The liberal party of this country cannot stand the fact that the Tea Party, that people want to take their country back, they cannot handle that. And they're very, very angry about it, especially seeing the president's popularity is going plummeting. And so it looks like this is something that could miss. Gerald Celente is from Modern Trends, or Trends, who's been proven to be pretty accurate in his speculation, shall I say, is thinking that it could very well begin in October of this year. And that would connect with our Feast of Tabernacles. So it's something to be concerned about and pray about, as well as the things that Mr. Mendiola mentioned this last night. Okay, so please make your reservations. And this is perhaps going to be one of the most important Feast of Tabernacles we will have observed from the point of view of the timing. We need to be there. You need to be there if at all possible. God commands it. He knows whether we can or not. And if He can, God expects it to be there. It's His command, not mine. It's God's command. I hope we realize that. It's God's command. We better have great fear of disobeying God when we can do. And if people sick or afflicted, our total lack of money or whatever, that's understandable with God. But still, God expects us to be there, and more than just the internet, because the internet cannot, even though you may get the messages, it does not replace the fact of the feast and the atmosphere, the spirit and all that is there at the feast. It cannot, the internet cannot replace that. You do not get the same feeling. It just isn't there. Anyway, I don't want to get into a sermon. Anyway, Mr. Armstrong will be speaking, and it's a time of trouble coming. A time of trouble coming, that's the subject. And I'll be here a lot sooner than we expect. It's 1 hour and 9 minutes long. And it's given in January of 1981. January 1981. First, though, special music by a lady that I've known for many years. And is certainly a great violinist. And really puts a lot of feeling into her playing of the violin. And you'll hear that in this. And the sermon, or the special music, is entitled Meditation, as by Mrs. Catherine Ames. Mrs. Catherine Ames. In the sermon, Mr. Armstrong. Thank you.
Gentlemen, again, good evening. Last night, or last evening, I told you that a staggering turn in world events are due to erupt over this world in the very next few years. I mean a staggering turn of events. I didn't tell you last night precisely what it is. That remains to be told tonight. The weapons of mass destruction now exist that can erase all human life from off this earth. And if a madman in some small nation having nuclear weapons sets off the nuclear power, that could happen. And every weapon that has ever been designed and produced has been used. And we're just trusting that this time it won't be used. We're trusting in men. And I tell you, we have to trust somewhere else if we're going to really save humanity alive. Now, on the other hand, the 20th century has produced awesome progress. Absolutely awesome progress. I went into that last night. But there is a paradox. Along with this progress that I mentioned last night, there has also been an increase in troubles and in world evils, in world suffering, problems and troubles that we've been unable to solve. It seems that parents are unable to solve problems even in their own home. Mayors are unable to solve problems in their cities. Heads of governments are unable to solve the problems in their countries. And nobody has been able to solve the problems in the world. I told you last night how, with your General Romulo, I visited the San Francisco Conference in 1945, where the United Nations was originated. And the United Nations has not been able to solve our world problems. We have had war after war after war after war since the United Nations came into being. They have not stopped wars. They have not brought us world peace. So we're in a time of frightful world troubles, at the same time that we're in a time of the most amazing and awesome progress. Fly men to the moon, send unmanned spacecraft to land on the surface of Mars and send photographs back so we know just what it looks like right on the surface of Mars. Send back close-up photographs of Jupiter and Saturn. We have the marvelous mechanisms today. Even your daily newspaper is a marvelous thing. Television, never heard of until by most people. It was heard of by the scientists, but was not put into use until after 1945, after the end of World War II. For 5,800 years, people went along with practically no transportation, and they had no communication, and they had no means of getting anywhere or communicating. Today, we communicate by telephone almost instantly to any part of the world. We keep in daily contact with our office in Pasadena, California, while we're here. Last night, I said that there has to be a cause for every effect. If we're having world troubles, there had to be something to cause it. And I said we have to go back to the beginning of mankind to find the reason why mankind is in so much trouble today. So I went back to the beginning. In the very genesis of mankind, the first man and the first woman, I showed you that they were there with their own creator, that their creator was giving them instruction in the way they ought to live. Before them were two trees. Those trees were symbols. They were symbolic. They were symbolic of the two ways of life. One is the way that I call give. I explained that last night. It's the way of cooperating with others, of helping, sharing with others, of concern for the good of others, and not just yourself alone. The other way is just the opposite way of life. They're only the two broad philosophies of life. You can't think of any other way, broadly speaking. You go one way or the other, or a combination of the two ways together. It's one or the other. The other way I call get. G-E-T, get. It means I want to get what you have. I want to take it away from you. I would rather let you produce out of the ground, and I explained last night, all wealth and everything we have, all the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the buildings we build, everything comes out of the ground. So most people would rather let the other fellow get it out of the ground and turn it into something good and then take it away if they could. You know, most wars are not caused just to settle disputes. Most wars are caused by aggression, of one nation wanting to invade the other nation and take away from that nation has produced and what it has. And that has been the history of mankind. Now the first parents had to choose. One tree represented the Spirit of God, the Spirit which is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That love is an outflowing love from you up to God and toward your neighbor, and of loving your neighbor as yourself. That is the divine law of Almighty God. The other tree was the knowledge of good and evil, and it represented rejecting God's way of life, which is the way of God's Spirit of love, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is a quote from the Bible. But doing the way that we want to do ourselves, deciding for ourselves, taking to ourselves the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, and what we like to think is right and wrong. And too often we like to think the way that is getting for ourselves is right. And this whole world, your Bible says, is deceived. and deceived people don't realize they're deceived. They think they're very honest. They think they're very sincere, and often they are. They're just fooled. They're just deceived. That's all. So our first parents, Adam and Eve, started the way of Geth. And the whole world has gone that way, and that is the way of materialism. We're not trying to get spiritual values. We're only trying to get physical, material things that come out of the ground. You ever think of that? Now, all of our great advancements, all of our great progress has been materialistic. Ever think of that? All of our great advancements are materialistic. But our problems, our troubles that we can't solve, they are spiritual in nature. And they are breaking that law of give, or the law of outflowing love toward others. It's just that simple. That's the cause of all the troubles that we have in the world. Now that was started by the first Adam, the first man created on the face of the earth, about 6,000 years ago. Now the Bible shows that in very troublous times, with humanity having gone along that way, that the second Adam came. The second Adam was a prophesied Messiah. He was God come in the human flesh. And we called him Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the second Adam. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the second Adam. Last night I talked to you about the first Adam, and I talked to you about the world that has been built his way, taking to himself and all humanity ever since, taking to themselves the knowledge and creating the knowledge of what is good and what is evil. I said over to the students and some faculty members of Adamson University the other day that universities are really factories. I don't know whether you ever thought of it that way or not, but the president of the University of California enunciated this about 15, 18 years ago, that universities are knowledge-producing factories. The principal function of a university is the production and the dissemination of knowledge. But unfortunately, in our time, when I was founding the first college, and I founded three, two in the United States and one in England, I talked to the chancellor of all of the state-owned universities in the state of Oregon in the United States. He says, "Mr. Armstrong, I envy you your opportunity." He says, "You have an opportunity to create a new kind of educational institution to recapture the true values. We have lost the true values. Education has gone into materialism." Now, it's true we need to educate people in material knowledge. We need to know the knowledge of the professions and of the sciences, of the technologies, and of all of those things. We need those things. But we also need the spiritual knowledge of how to live, how to get along with people, and how to live in this world in peace and in happiness together, and to help the other fellow to be happy along with us. That is what we need. Now, there was a prophecy about Jesus Christ. In fact, when Christ came himself, his whole gospel, his message, was prophetic. It was a prophecy. I think you may not have heard that before. I'm going to give you some things tonight you probably haven't heard about before. But I want to read you first a prophecy about Christ that was given in the ancient nation Israel several hundred years. Six hundred years before Christ ever came. And it is in the seventh chapter of the book of Isaiah, beginning with verse 6. "For unto us a child is born." This was speaking to ancient Israel, and it is the word that came from the eternal Creator God. Unto us, that is, the people of Israel, a child is born, because Jesus, as we learn in another place, came to his own Judah. And they received him not, unfortunately. Nevertheless, he came to them. A child was born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Have you heard Jesus proclaimed as a coming governor, a ruler, a king, or only as a Savior who shed his blood for us and who gives you salvation if you just have the password and say, I receive Jesus and I get, I take, and I accept Christ? Let me tell you, there's a lot more than that to it. You have to do that, that's true. But there's a lot more to it than that. They're leaving something out. Now we have materialism in the world, but we also need the spiritual knowledge and the true values that would help us to be happy with our materialism. We need the entirety of it. The government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. On the increase of his government, he was coming, and it's prophesied he was coming to set up a government, to rule. Now, I talked just the day before yesterday to the head of your government here, President Marcos. He is not a king. We call him president here. Same thing, just in case of what word you want to use. In other nations, they call him a king. But here, we use the word president, and in the United States, we use the word president. Over here in Bangkok, we have a man that is called a king, and I know him too very well. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, that's the ancient David of ancient Israel, upon his kingdom, and that was one of the kingdoms, one of the governments of this world. It was a nation that had a government. Just like your nation, the Philippines has a government. The government was on his shoulder of the end of his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice and with judgment. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So the first prophecy that I read to you tonight, Christ was coming to be a king. Now let's go a little farther. I want you to turn next, if you will. Well, you don't have a Bible there, but listen to me while I read it to you. It's over in the book of Luke in the New Testament. In the book of Luke, in the first chapter, and beginning with verse 30, and it was just before Jesus Christ was born. You know, incidentally, he was not born on December the 25th. If you don't believe that, just go to any encyclopedia, go to the Catholic Encyclopedia, and look it up. Well, go to the American Encyclopedia or the Encyclopedia Britannica, and you will find that Christ was not born on December 25th or in the winter time at all, but in the rather middle of the fall or the autumn. Anyway, this was just before Christ was born. And it's in verse 30 in the first chapter, the very first chapter of the book of Luke. And the angel came to Mary, who was to be the mother of Jesus Christ. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. And he has become great, hasn't he? In spite of all of the persecution and all of the opposition, they put him to death in a shameful means of crucifying him. And so he has become great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, which means the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne to rule, a throne to rule of government of his father David. Now, I read to you before in the Old Testament, he was going to sit on the throne of David, and here it is in the New Testament. And he shall reign over the house of Israel forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, back in Daniel, there is a prophecy. I can't go through the whole thing because it would be too long and it would take a whole sermon. And I would like to give it to you, but there just is not time. But the second chapter of Daniel was 600 years before Christ. And there was the first world empire. It was the Chaldean Empire. And a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar was the king of it. He was the head of it and the king. It was the greatest empire that had ever been known in the world. They had taken over Egypt, and they had taken over Greece, and all of the nations of that kind. They ruled over all the nations in all the world. Well, that king Nebuchadnezzar had a great dream. And he called on the prophet Daniel to come and tell him what he had dreamed. Well, God revealed to Daniel what the king had dreamed and told him. He had seen a very great statue or a great image. It was very great, higher than the roof, ceiling of this, and the roof of this room, of this auditorium. It had a head of gold, a breast and arms of silver, a belly and thigh of brass, and it had legs of iron, and feet part of iron, and its 10 toes part of clay. And then he saw a stone come and smite that image on the feet and destroy the whole thing. And Daniel told him what it was. He says, "You, O king, are the head of this. You are the head of gold. Your empire, and after you will come another kingdom inferior to you, just like silver is inferior to gold, the breast and arms of silver." That was the Persian Empire. And after that would come another empire, the Greco-Macedonian Empire of Greece. And after that, the Roman Empire. And out of the Roman Empire, finally, in the Western world, was to grow a time of 10 toes or 10 nations, and they're being formed right now in Europe. And the stone was to come and smite that image on the feet, and that stone is Jesus Christ at his second coming. Now I just want to read you the last verse of it. "And in the days of these kings," that is those in Europe, and it hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen pretty soon in your time and mine in this generation. "And in the days of these kings," remember, part of them of clay and part of iron. And you can't mix clay and iron, and they won't mix very long. In other words, it won't last very long. "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom by the stone that smites it on the feet, which is Christ. A kingdom, a government, will replace all of the governments of the world, will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now that forever is a wonderful word. That is a kingdom that is going to come and bring peace to this world. Our problems are going to be solved. We're going to have the spiritual values as well as the physical and the material. We're going to have better material production than we do now. And it's going to be diversified, and it will be abundant for everybody and not just a few. Today a few have too much, and the many have too little, and many are starving all over the world today. But in this kingdom, there is going to be universal prosperity. Now, the Messiah is coming as the second Adam and is coming as a king.
This topic,
I would like to have you notice next another prophecy about his coming, which is in John, the 18th chapter of John. This is when Jesus himself was on trial for his life, just before they put him to death by crucifixion. And it's in John, the 18th chapter, and I would like to read verse 37 first. He was on trial before Pontius Pilate, who was a Roman governor there in Jerusalem. Pilate therefore said unto Jesus, Art thou a king then? You haven't heard Jesus preach as a king. You heard him preach as a savior, as a messiah. Now Pilate says, Are you a king? Jesus answered, Thou sayest I am a king. Well, I'll say so, or you say so. We use that expression today. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world. He was born and came into the world to be a king. So said Jesus Christ himself, that I should be witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. But how many believe it when they do hear it? How many of you will believe what I'm going to give you tonight right out of the Word of God? And this is God himself speaking. Will you believe him? Now, the verse just before, I want to read now, the 36th verse, where Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. Now, I've shown you this world. It started with the first Adam. It was started by them rejecting the way of God, the law of God, the way of love, and starting out on the way of get, taking to themselves the knowledge of what is good and what is evil, and thinking it is good to take away from other people, to elevate and exalt the self, and to be selfish, and to be competitive, and to take away from others, and to go into violence and war, and that's the kind of world we've had. That's the kind of world we've had. My kingdom is not of this world. That's this world. Notice he's talking about two worlds here. We're in a world now, and there's going to be another world. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight, but now his kingdom is not of this world. Now then, what was the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? You think you have, but many of you have not. You have heard a gospel of men about Jesus Christ. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel Jesus himself brought and the gospel he proclaimed. And I'm going to read that to you tonight. You know, we used to have a Bank of Morgan in New York. It didn't mean it was a bank inside of Morgan. It meant that Mr. Morgan owned it. The gospel of Christ is the gospel that belongs to Christ. The gospel he preached, not a gospel about him. People have been preaching about Christ, but they have not preached Christ's message that he brought. They preach about the messenger. Christ was sent from God with a message. Christ was a messenger from God, and he brought a message to this world. And that message is the gospel. I'm going to preach to you that message tonight. Will you believe it? Christ preached that message to thousands and thousands of people. Twice he preached to 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. That's 10,000 men, not counting women and children. How many people believed what he said? Only 120 people believed what he said. Turn to your Bible in Acts 1, verse 15. The first chapter of the book of Acts, verse 15, there were 120. That is all that believed what he said. People don't want to believe what he said. They believe on Christ, but they don't believe Christ. There is a great difference. I hope you get that difference. So now, we will turn next to Mark, the first chapter. And I want to start right at the very beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here it is, Mark, the first chapter, and the first verse, right at the beginning of the book of Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what the gospel of Christ was, my brethren. my friends, and you are my friend because I love you people here in this country. You are, I said last night, you are the most friendly, the most warm-hearted people I know of in any country. And I don't say that in other countries. I said that from the heart because I mean it. I'll tell you one reason. I try to slip out around the side because you are the handshakingest people I ever met up in all my life. And every one of you would shake hands with me if I could. And I just can't shake hands with so many of you. And I would like to if I could, because I love every one of you. I know I've been in audiences here where I just wrung my hand out before I got through with you Filipinos. You just love to shake hands with people. And I think a lot of you love me, and I love you. And that's the way it ought to be. Well, notice the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. And it goes on to show John the Baptist preparing the way before him, and about Jesus himself being baptized and his temptation with the devil. And then he came preaching. Now, what we want to get to is Jesus' gospel. What was it? Verse 14. Now, after the John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. What gospel? What was his gospel? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, a government. Did you know that? That is the gospel Jesus preached. The gospel of a government, a good news. Now, the word gospel means good news. It came from the early English word Godspell, but it means good news. Last night I gave you a little joke. We had both good news and bad news. But I tell you, I'm preaching just good news tonight. I don't want to preach the bad news tonight. I gave you that last night. This tonight you're getting the really the good news in the end. Now, he came preaching the gospel of the government of God, the kingdom of God. And incidentally, the kingdom of God is a divine family that will rule the government of every nation on the face of this earth. That is the message Jesus came preaching and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye, therefore, and believe the gospel, that is, believe the good news. What do we repent of? What's the way the world has been living all this time? Ever since Adam, the world has been living the way of get. The world has been living in violation of the law of God, which is give, which is outflowing love toward others. There's nothing wrong with that, that outflowing love. I come here to give to you people, not to get. I don't expect to take anything away from here. But I did come to give. I'm giving you something spiritual tonight. I'm giving you something worth billions and billions of pesos. That's what I'm giving you tonight. And I'm in the business of giving, not of getting. I'm not in business for any profit at all. The only profit I get is all spiritual, believe me. Now then, the government is the gospel Jesus came to preach when he is going to govern and rule all the nations of this earth in the kingdom of God. Now, he said, repent. Why? Of the way people have been living all this time ever since Adam. Repent of the way of get. And the kingdom of God will have, every government has to be based on a law or a constitution. Now, just let me see, about 5 days ago now. My time does fly, doesn't it? But last Tuesday, Ronald Reagan took the oath of office, and he swore solemnly with his hand on the Bible and one hand on the Bible and the other hand raised that he would faithfully protect the Constitution of the United States. That is the foundation of the government, and that is what he has sworn to protect and preserve and to administer. Now, what is the Constitution? What is the foundation of the government of God? The government that will bring peace to all the world. It is the law of love. The way of give. And he said, repent, because you haven't been living that way. He said, repent of the way you've been living. We've been living the wrong way, and because we live wrong, we've brought troubles on ourselves in this world. And let me tell you, there's a lot more trouble in other nations than there is here in your nation. Because maybe you live a little better than some of the other people. So you're not troubled quite as bad. But all nations are troubled because none of us have lived as good as we should. You know that, and I know that, and we all do. Every government is based on a foundational law. Now, the gospel is prophetic. Jesus didn't come to set up the kingdom of God then. He came to announce that he would do it in the future. That's a prophecy that he will do it. A prophecy has to do with what is going to happen in the future. It is not of this world. Jesus said to Pilate, I read that, you remember, just a few minutes ago, my kingdom, he said, is not of this world. It's of another world altogether, future. The way of this world is death. He said, repent of that. And believe this message, this good news of the coming way of God and the foundation of that government, which is love, the way of love. The whole world is on the way of death. Now, that gospel was preached in the years between 27 and 31 A.D. In the year of 31 A.D., Jesus Christ was crucified. In that year, after he was crucified, after 3 days and three nights in the tomb, he was resurrected. And after 40 days being with his disciples and the future apostles, he ascended up to heaven. And then, 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came for his church, started by those very apostles. And started by that 120 people that I told you about a minute ago. But now that was in the year of 31 A.D. You know what happened? They went out to preach that gospel and many of them were put to death for doing it. They put Christ to death for preaching that gospel. They didn't want to hear that gospel. The good news of the way of love. The good news of a government that is going to administer that kind of a government on that kind of a constitution and foundation and bring happiness and peace to all people. People didn't want that. So they put Christ to death. Then they began putting his apostles to death as they went out preaching that same gospel. Now then, I want to read you next what happened just a little later. It's in the book of Galatians. In Galatians, the very first chapter. And this was written about 52 A.D. Now remember, the Holy Spirit came and the church started in 31 A.D. And 52 is only 21 years later. I guess it came of age, at age 21. And here's what the Apostle Paul was writing to the people in the church up in Galatia. That is the territory that is Turkey today. I've been there, and there are two major cities there. Now, he says in a letter to those people about 1950 years ago, he said, I marvel that you up there in Galatia, in the church, are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They had changed to a different gospel than the gospel of the kingdom of God. I want you to notice that. A different gospel than the good news about the government of God. And repenting of the way of Get and turning back to the way of Get again is what they were doing. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ was suppressed. And by 70 A.D., that gospel was not preached any longer to the world. Instead, men began preaching a gospel about Christ. They preached that Jesus was the Messiah. They preached just receive Christ. They preached grace. But they said the law is done away, and you don't have to obey that law of love. You can go on getting. You can go on the way of get. You don't have to live the way of outflowing love. The way that will be the law of the kingdom of God. And that has been preached for 1950 years. And I want to tell you that 54 years ago, I came to learn about the truth of the government of God and the way of God and the way that God says we should live. And what is sin? What is sin? It is a transgression of that law. 1 John, the 3rd chapter and verse 4. The only place in the Bible you'll find where sin is and then a definition. What is sin? I was brought up in a respectable church that taught me that sin was going to a show or a theater. Sin was having a pair of dice in your home or a deck of cards. And I don't believe that at all. I think that you can use a pair of dice and a deck of cards in the wrong way that could be sin, but I don't think that the deck of cards or the pair of dice in themselves are sin, and yet that's what I was taught as a boy. I didn't believe that Christ came to set up a kingdom or a government. I didn't believe that at all. I began to read it in this book, and I began to believe what God says in this book. Will you believe it? Or will you go away and just believe whatever you've heard from other people instead of what God says? Well, that's your problem, not mine. Now, Jesus himself prophesied about world events, and he looked down into our time and told what is going to happen. I said to you last night that I would tell you the prophecies of our time right now and what's going to happen. Now I want to get into that right away. And I would like to turn to Jesus' own prophecy in Matthew 24. This is the one, the most important prophecy, I would say, in the New Testament. You will find the same prophecy also in Mark 13 and Luke 21, where you will find the same prophecy exactly. But I've used Matthew 24, usually because I believe it's a little more explicit, although you find almost the same thing in those other two places. Now, Matthew 24, and I would like to begin right at the first verse. Jesus went out of the temple, right there in Jerusalem. He was in the temple, and he went out of the temple. And he parted from the temple, and the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "See you not all of these things? There's all of the buildings, there's more than one building in a temple, and usually a castle or a palace of a king today is more than one building. And he said to them, "See ye not all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be torn down." They could hardly believe that. That wonderful temple that Solomon, no, this isn't the same temple Solomon built. This is one that was built 70 years after Solomon's temple had been destroyed. But it was a very wonderful temple, not as fine as Solomon's, but bigger. And it was going to be destroyed. And now later, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. This is a little later, but they remembered what he had said. And they came asking him, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Now, the things that he had said is that all the buildings of the temple are going to be torn down. Actually, that happened back in the year 70 A.D. That happened very soon after he talked to them, and probably before 31 A.D. Might have been about 30 with the time he said this. "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" They knew he had told them he was going to come back again, and they wanted to know when he would. They thought he would come at the same time. Now, he wasn't going to come till 1900 years later than that temple was to be destroyed, but they didn't know that. "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world," of this world, this world of death, this world? Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world, remember? What's going to be the end of this world then? That doesn't mean the end of the earth. That just means the end of this kind of a world. We're going to have a different kind of a world. We'll go right on living. "Now, Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. You know, when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. You think it's the truth. And if you knew it was not the truth, and knew it was wrong, you wouldn't be deceived at all. But a deceived person is one who really honestly believes it, and is fooled, and is wrong, but he doesn't know any better, and he doesn't know any different. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name. Now, I have looked up every place in the Bible where it says, in my name, and where people do things in Jesus' name, and in every case, they are like being an attorney and taking his name and acting on it. They are his agent when they come in his name. Many will come in my name saying that I am the Christ. Not saying that they are the Christ. Many would come preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Many people have misunderstood that. Saying that Jesus is the Christ. And will deceive many. Because they will come with a message about Jesus, but they won't preach his message about the kingdom of God. They won't preach his message about repent of the way of Gep. They will just say, go on in the way of Gep, and you will be saved if you just say you received Jesus. I can show you in the 8th chapter of the book of John, beginning with verse 30, where many Jews believed on him, just like many do today. And yet they tried to kill Jesus because they did not believe what he said. Believing on him is one thing, and believing him, believing what he says, is something else again. I said that a while ago, remember. Many will come proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, and that's been going on for over 1,900 years. But it won't be very much longer, let me tell you, because we're right at the time when terrible things are going to happen. Now then, what was the next thing to happen? I am proclaiming that gospel. I am proclaiming that gospel all around the world. I went on the air in Europe and began to preach it all over the continent of Europe and in Britain in the year of 1953. I began proclaiming it all over the United States in the year of 1934. And 19 years, one time cycle later, I began proclaiming it all over Europe. And then later I've come over here, and I've come all over Asia, and I've gone into South America, into South Africa, and all over Africa, and all over Asia. And I've been proclaiming that message. And that message is being proclaimed. And let me tell you, Satan the devil knows, if you don't know, that he has but a short time, because that gospel is being preached. Now, if that gospel had been preached all the time, that would not be a sign that we're down at the end of this world. But the very fact of that gospel being preached now is a sign from God that we're near the very end of this present world and the new world, which will be ruled by Christ, is very soon at hand. You're living in times that terrible things are going to happen ahead. I'm coming to that now. I'm going to give you more explicit prophecies exactly what is going to happen. What is just ahead. Now, what is the next thing? I've shown you that's where we are right now. That gospel is being preached. What is the next thing to happen? This hasn't happened yet. Now, Matthew 24, verse 21. For then, right after this now, shall be a great tribulation, a great time of trouble. Now, how great will it be? I said last night that there is going to be a terrible time of trouble ahead. Listen, there will be a time of trouble such as was not since the beginning of the world unto this time, known or ever shall be. A time of trouble greater than ever happened before. It has never happened like that before. And that is going to follow what I am preaching to you. I am a man sent from God to proclaim that to you, and you better believe it. I say that to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And all power in heaven and earth has been given to him. Verse 29 now and 30. Go a little farther in the same prophecy. immediately after the tribulation of those days. That's going to last about 3.5 years, a terrible great tribulation. A lot of people preach that and know it's coming, but they don't know all of what goes before and what goes after, though. I heard that on television just this afternoon, a little about a tribulation, but he didn't have the rest of the Bible straight. Let's get it straight, brethren. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Now, that will come after that tribulation. That hasn't happened yet. That's what's going to happen very soon. That tribulation will last 3.5 years. Now, 3.5 years after that. And this whole thing can happen within 4 or 5 years from now. The sun will be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, stars in this case, they're calling meteorites. There'll be a meteor shower that'll be terrible, will fall on the earth. And it'll look just like the stars themselves are falling. And people are going to be frightened. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes or nations of the earth mourn. And then they shall see the Son of Man, that's Christ, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven or the earth to the other. The time of the resurrection of the dead, and especially the resurrection at that time of the dead in Christ. Now, what is going to come? Right now, you're hearing the proclaiming of the gospel of the kingdom of God. You haven't heard that before unless you've heard me preach before. You know you haven't. But you can find it in your own Bible if you want to look there. It is there. And that is the gospel, and that is the only gospel. And after this, I don't know whether that's going to be 1 year from now. I don't know whether it's going to be 6 months from now. I don't know whether it's going to be 5 or 6 years from now. I don't think it'll be 6 years from now. But I don't know. And I can't set any dates on that at all. But I know we're very near it. It's the next thing to happen after I'm preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And you're hearing it. It's in your ears tonight. And don't you ever stand in the judgment before your Maker and say, well, Lord, why didn't you tell me? I never knew. He'll say, I told you. My servant Herbert Armstrong was there in Manila that night. He told you. I hope he won't say to you, you didn't believe. Don't let him have to say that to you, because your whole eternity will be at stake. This is a pretty serious business. Now, in Luke, you find the same thing, and I won't turn there for it. You can see what is going to happen. There are going to be frightful signs in the heavens. That's when God is beginning to send the day of the Lord. In other words, the time of God. We're having the day of man now. The day of man as Satan has ruled man, and as Satan has brought us on. But we're going to be coming to the day of the Lord when, before Christ comes to rule, God is going to send signs in the heavens. The sun will be dark, and the moon, they'll look like blood. Stars will fall to the earth, and men are going to run and cry for the mountains to fall on them. They're going to shriek, save me, or kill me, or something. It's going to be a frightful time. It's going to scare people, because they're going to be realizing how they have sinned, breaking God's wonderful law of love, and living the other way. And they haven't repented. And I call you to repent of living that way. And I call you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Revelation, and in the 11th chapter, and in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become, now finally are become, when Christ comes, become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. and he, Christ, shall reign forever. There it is again. He's coming to govern, to rule. All right, let's go a little further. The 19th chapter and the 16th verse. Revelation 19 and verse 16. For when he comes, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming as a king to rule over all the nations of this world, over every government. He's not coming to try to take away the kingdom from your president. He's coming to help your president because he cannot solve all the problems in this country. He's done a wonderful job. He's doing all of... He knows how. I know that. I know there's some opposition that seem to think that if they were there, maybe they could have even done a better job their way. Well, I don't know. I can't judge that. I know that President Marcus has done a wonderful job. I know this country is in a lot better shape than it was when I first came here 11 years ago. A lot better shape. But I know that the problems are greater than one man can solve. Christ is coming to help and to solve them and to make it happy for everybody. This country, the United States, the countries in Europe, in Japan, in Africa, in South America, all over this world. And we're going to have universal prosperity, and there won't be people starving to death like they are now in India and other places. We're not going to have a lot of people so poor that they live in filth and squalor, while others have more than they can eat. And a lot of people are starving, while others put it out in garbage more than they can eat. We're going to have enough for everybody, and everybody's going to live well. And it's going to be a wonderful world. It'll be the best thing that ever happened to the Philippines. Now then, a final picture of the world tomorrow. I'd like to turn back now to Isaiah in the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I would like to read this, beginning with verse 6. It's talking about how Christ will come, beginning with verse 1, and how he's going to rule. He won't judge people just by hearsay and rumors and false tales about people. He'll be able to read men's minds and hearts and know what's right really in their hearts. And then it says here, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lion, with the lamb. A wolf and a lamb together. Can you imagine that? Today a wolf would devour a lamb, make a meal off of him. But they'll be playing together then. And a leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You know, we have a big sort of an emblem, a big slogan, and in the center, and it's made on copper, and in the center is a picture of a lion and a lamb and a little boy leading the lion and the lamb together, all in peace. Emblematic of this time as it will be in the world tomorrow. That is the next world. After this world is ended. The end of this world. Now, you'll notice here, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, Jesus says. At that time, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As full as the ocean beds are full of water, this earth will be full of the knowledge of God. You haven't heard a lot of the knowledge I've given you tonight. You haven't heard it before. Many of you have not. Some of you heard it from me. I've preached here before. But many of you have not heard it. But the earth will know the knowledge of God, the spiritual knowledge as well as the materialistic knowledge and all of that. And they're going to know the whole thing. Now, one last prophecy over here in Micah. In Micah, the 4th chapter, and the first 3 verses. In the last days, And we're entering into the last days right now. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now this is symbolic, and I could show you where the Bible itself explains that when it's used symbolically, the word mountain means a great nation. The top of the other great nations. And the mountain of the house of the Lord means the kingdom of God will be over the other great nations. And it shall be exalted above the hills. That's the small nations. And people shall flow unto it. And many, now I didn't make that up. The Bible itself explains that. If I had time, I'd show you where it explains all of its own symbols. The Bible interprets itself. I don't interpret it. You don't need to interpret the Bible. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That is the kingdom of God. And to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. That is the way of give. That is the way of outflowing love. People are going to learn how to live at that time, the spiritual way, and they'll also learn more about science and technology and even the sciences and everything of that sort and all of the professions that we will be needing at that time. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. The people are going to say we're going to walk this way of love at last after all this time. For the law shall go forth in Zion. The law is the law of God. That law is not done away, not the spiritual law. There were physical laws in the old Mosaic economy. That's done away. They were only a substitute for the blood of Christ and for the coming of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit of God. When the reality came, we didn't need the substitute any longer, but the law of God, which is the way of outflowing love to God and to neighbor, that has never been done away. And that is the law of the Ten Commandments. That is the basic constitution of the government of God. And people are going to learn that way. And he shall judge among many people, that is many, many nations, the way people are used there, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation. No more war. Think of that. That's the world tomorrow. That's the world I'm preaching. That's the kind of world we're going to live into. Neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, you have to learn war. You have to learn war. You go to school. We teach our young soldiers in the United States at an academy called West Point up north of New York City. And we have a naval academy at Annapolis, Maryland, where we teach those to be in the Navy. And we have academies and schools where they teach war. You have to learn war. And no one's going to learn war anymore then, because we're going to have peace. The wild animals will be playing, will be tame. And just think, little children will be out playing with them. And let me tell you something else. I don't know whether you believe there's a devil or not, but I can tell you there really is, whether you believe it or not. He's invisible and you can't see him. But there won't be any devil around then either. And won't that be a wonderful time? That is going to be a wonderful time. And that is the day, my friends of the Philippines here, that is the day that is coming. That is the day and the good news that I have come here to proclaim to you. Now, I could have taken three times this much time and given you many more details, but you would have forgotten any more. I've given you about as much as I think you can hold at one time. Remember this, Jesus Christ came as the second Adam. The first Adam led us in the way of Get, and the whole world has been living that way ever since. In troublous times, Jesus Christ came, and he preached the way of the kingdom of God and said, repent of the way of Get, but not many have done it. But he didn't take over the throne yet. Satan is on that throne, and Jesus Christ left him there for he's to be there for 6,000 years, and that 6,000 years is now just about up. But Christ was born to be a king. He came preaching the right way of life and preaching against sin, which is violating that law of love, and telling us to quit sinning. Now, sin isn't just what you want to make up in your mind and think sin is. Sin is violation of that law of love toward others. Let me tell you an experience. When I was first converted about 54 years ago, back in 1927, a lot of you weren't born yet at that time, and I had been smoking. And I thought, well, now I've got to decide whether I want to go on smoking or not. And I learned about the law of God. And I said, well, now, the Bible doesn't say anything about tobacco. The Bible doesn't say anything about smoking. I think we learned that from the American Indians. I don't know where we got it, but I know we learned it, and I learned it when I was a boy 19. And I said, I know there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not smoke, or whether you shall smoke or shall not. And I began to ask myself, why do I do it? God's law is a principle, and I had to apply it. Why do I? And I said, do I do it out of love for other people? Is that outflowing love to others and to help them or to do good or to serve them or to help them? No, some people don't like it. Now, some people do like it. But a lot of people don't like secondhand smoke. Well, what about myself? I've got a body to take care of. And the law is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You have to love your own self. You've got a self to take care of here. We have to take care of our own bodies. Well, I knew something about the lungs. I didn't know anything about lung cancer yet. I didn't know that cigarette smoking had anything to do with lung cancer. But I knew it wasn't good to fill my lungs with smoke, because I knew that the lungs filter out the impurities of the blood as it passes through on the way back to the heart. And I said, well, my lungs can't do their job as well with a lot of smoke in them. If I inhale smoke, and I did inhale, and if I inhale smoke, it can't do as good a job. So I said, it's not love to self, it's not love to neighbor, it is not love to God. Therefore, I said, according to the law of God, in principle, it is a sin. Now, it's not a bad sin, it's not the worst sin, but it's still, I said, it's a sin for me. And I had to stop, and I did, and I have not smoked since. And that's since the year of 1927. Well, that will be in just about 2 months. That'll be 54 years, if I want to get down to counting it exactly. So the law of God is the way of life. It doesn't give us every little detail of life, but it gives a principle. So in the first Adam, we have all learned the wrong way, and Satan has deceived this whole world. Jesus Christ came to proclaim the other way of life and set us the example by the way he lived. And Jesus Christ said that he was going to come and set up the kingdom of God, and it'll be set up on that law of love. And he called us to repent and believe. And repentance and faith are the twin conditions to salvation. Now, I'm not going to say to any of you, get up and come up here and accept and receive Christ tonight. But I do say you better repent of living the way of get. The way of selfishness, the way of vanity, and I love me and I don't care about anyone else. You better begin to care about your neighbor. Let's be kind and courteous to one another. Let's try to help one another. We're trying to help you people here in the Philippines. We didn't come to get anything from you. I've been living the way of give now for 54 years. And God has given to me, so that I have been able to give to help your people in the labor market and problem here, and your Department of Labor, in your government here. And I tell you, that's the way to live. Well, now, I'm not going to be able to see it or I come to the Philippines again another time, but I hope you will remember this. And we're going to have a new world. And just before we come to the place where man would use these weapons to eliminate human life from off the face of the world, then Christ is going to come. These signs in the heavens will take place. And they will see Christ coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to rule with the love of God.
Thank you once again, Mr. Billaby, for playing Mr. Armstrong's sermon. Very good, very interesting, very informative. I picked up a lot that I've forgotten. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, let's take your hymnals and stand. And let's go to page number 62 for our last hymn today. And we hope that all the transmission has come through loud and clear for everybody that's listening on the airways. So let's go to page number 62. After which, the closing prayer will be given. The closing prayer will be given by Mr. Billingsley. 62. Praise the Eternal with a psalm. Standing, brethren, for the closing prayer given today by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Our wonderful, most gracious, eternal, ever-living God, you who reign supreme in the heavens and the earth, we know that there is nothing that can take place unless you permit it. Father, we know that, as we heard, there is a time of trouble coming. We know there is a curse on this nation, on the house of Israel, because of our abominable sins. And Father, we see that curse coming down more and more fully. We know that we do not have much time left. We thank you so very much for the gospel and the fact that it was explained so clearly today, and the fact that you've given us the opportunity to be instruments in your hands to make possible for the gospel to continue to go with the very same man that you called to proclaim it in the first place in our age. And so, Father, we pray you would help us to be involved as much as we can in proclaiming there, that is, making it possible that it can continue to be proclaimed to this world, because we know it won't be too much longer until Christ Jesus will close the door, and it'll come about in one way or the other. We know that no one can do it until you're ready, and we know that that time is now very soon. Father, we know that very soon, and you, with your blessing us with health and life and all, we'll be observing your Feast of Tabernacles, and we know that there could be a problem with that regarding the many things that are in suspect of coming down pretty hard on this nation between now and then, and even during that very month. And we just pray, Father, that you will, your holy righteous will might be done, but at the same time, we do pray that you will make it possible for us to be able to go in and attend it there in Salt Lake City or wherever you might choose. So we look to you, dear God, and know that we're safe in your hands as long as we obey you, as long as we live your way of life, we worship you, and we watch and pray always, and knowing in doing so that, and watching these things that are now coming to pass, and praying too that you might count us worthy to one day stand before you, as well as to escape the things that are ahead of us. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. We commit ourselves into your hands and know that we can do no better. We love you, and we do ask all these many things. We give you thanks and praise, ask for your blessing too on your people throughout this coming week. Protect and keep them on the East Coast and Texas and Oklahoma and these other places where the curse is coming down real hard. So protect your people and bless and keep them in every way, and all of us. We look to you and ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.